giving them the sermon too. They just want to stay. How about that? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful message. I invite you now to join me in the reading of the New Testament lesson from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with the verse numbered 6. Jesus has appeared to the disciples over a 40-day period and promised the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and this is their last time together face-to-face on this earth. And so then they gathered around Jesus and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May God bless us as we search and study the scriptures this day. It's the climbing season once again on Mount Everest. May is when that season begins, and already two have perished on that great, great mountain. Ardent mountain climbers seek the tallest summits to scale all over the world, and they usually want to climb the Big Seven if they're serious climbers, so the tallest mountains on every continent. But any truly serious climber, the best climber, hopes to someday climb Everest, that tallest of mountains. Sir Edmund Hillary was the first one to do that. He just died about in 2008, not too long ago. He had many achievements. When they climbed Mount Everest and came back down to base camp, he said, "We knocked that one off." He climbed with Tenzin Norgay, his guide, with whom he stood arm in arm on top of Everest on May 29, 1953. And until Norgay's death in 1986, and even some years after, Hillary consistently refused to say who was first on top of the mountain. He said, "Norgay and I were a team. We reached the summit together." And years later, he finally said he was the first one to take that first step. Alison Levine climbed Mount Everest, the first woman expedition to go, but they could not get past the 28,750 mark, no matter how hard they tried. But the next year they went again and they made it. And then Jordan Romero, a U.S. climber born in 1996, is the youngest climber to ever climb Mount Everest. When he reached the summit, he was 13 years old, 10 months and 10 days. Before that, the youngest had been 16. He was inspired to climb the tallest mountains on every continent because of something he saw in school, a painting on the wall of the seven highest summits in the seven continents. So don't take art away from the schools. Keep art alive. It inspires the soul and the spirit, and that's why that young man climbed Mount Everest. Now, climbing Everest is not for the faint of heart. It takes 10 days just to get to base camp, and then you go up to base camp 1, then you come back down to base camp, then you go up past base camp 1 to base camp 2, then you come back down, and then you go higher and back down and higher, and eventually you get up to the top, if you're very fortunate, to the highest summit. But once you leave base camp, there are ice chunks the size of school buses, and they move at a rate of 4 feet a day. And so you are in constant danger of being crushed. Mount Everest is an ever-changing environment. You're not sure what's going to happen next. At high camp at 26,000 feet, it's called the death zone, and your body is slowly dying as you take 5 to 10 breaths for every small step you take up the mountain. And so Everest is the mighty one, the pinnacle of climbing. And after all those days of climbing, all those days of striving and struggling and moving up the mountain and back down and up a little further, and finally, if you're fortunate, you will reach the summit and be numbered among those few. And when someone stands on the summit, when they reach their awesome goal, how long do you think they stand there? How long do you think they stay there on that summit? Not long. Not very long. Long enough to shout out your victory shout and to take a picture to prove that you were there. And that's it. Immediately you start coming back down that mountain because otherwise you will die. If you stay there, you will die there. You will never make it back down. For the Christian, Easter. Easter is the Mount Everest of the Christian faith. Death is not the end. Violence is not victorious. Death and darkness are overcome. For all time, for all people, the Lord is risen. Death loses its sting, and God's light permanently overcomes the darkness of evil. This is the new world in which Christians now live, the kingdom of God here on earth, life abundant and eternal, until God calls us home. It's the truth of Easter that gives courage and hope in the darkest hours of life and brings comfort and joy and peace to God's people in every age and for all time. Cries of grief are turned to joy. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And Easter is the Mount Everest of the Christian faith. Now, there's one thing that that real mountain, Mount Everest, has in common with Easter, and there's one thing that it does not have in common. First, what is different? Unlike the actual mountain, Easter Mount Everest is for all the world, for everyone and every time and any place, and anyone who is in Christ, anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ can celebrate Easter victory. Millions upon millions can celebrate Easter victory, unlike the few who climb Everest to the top. Anyone who is in Christ can stand at the summit of Easter victory. Easter Everest, if you will. But here's where Easter and Everest are alike. Jesus doesn't want us to stay on the Easter summit and to live our life only on that summit, day after day after day, to just huddle up there with all of our Christian friends all the time. And so he sends us into the world saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, in your community, in your nation. You will go to places you don't want to go and to the ends of the earth. Every Sunday, in a sense, is Easter resurrection we celebrate. But there are six other days of the week where God sends us out into the world to be his people, to break out of that Christian huddle and to do God's will and work and service in the world. Look at the disciples. Jesus has resurrected on that Easter Sunday. The tomb was empty. He appeared to them a number of times over 40 days. Now he is leaving. And what do the disciples do? They huddle up together. And they stand looking to the sky. And so the angels say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus will come back the way he has been taken up to heaven. He will come again. But don't just stand there hanging out with the Easter people. Don't just huddle up with your Easter people. There's work to be done. There's ministry in the world. There's mission to be done and to attend it to. There's a whole world out there to serve in Christ's name for Jesus' sake. You see, Easter joy and hope and triumph and victory fade away if all we do is huddle up with God's people. There's a world out there. There are people out there hurting and needy, men and women and children and youth. There's a world out there, Jesus says to us. Go and be witnesses. And so that's why here at First Presbyterian Church in Joliet, we go all the way to Tanzania and we send a team, and there are children, three beautiful girls there, Boki, Robbie, and Lucia, that we're supporting. You saw them today. And when our team goes there, and a team will go again, they don't just give, but they learn. They don't just serve, but they develop. And those three girls count on us for their housing and their food and their school and being with their Christian family. Being trained and educated, and they will be sent out someday. That's why we have the Masiko World Orphan Choir come. And it's so good that a number of you have supported their children wherever they are around the world. But our biggest challenge is being witnesses here, beyond the walls of the church. to our families, our neighbors, our friends, our spheres of influence, those networks in which we move. We need to extend ourselves personally to more and more people. If everybody we know is a Christian, then we need to make some new friends. Or we're not being faithful to Jesus, who says, "You shall be my witnesses in the world." That's our biggest challenge. It's exciting to hear what PW is doing. PW Women has supported mission all over the world, and one of the things they're going to do in May, and you'll hear more about this, but on a particular Sunday in May, they're going to give us a potted tomato plant or a potted flower as we leave our church, and they're going to ask us not to keep it, but to give it to someone else, someone beyond our church, and to reach out. Saturday, April 25th, Mission Day. Two great opportunities, the St. John Lutheran Mobile Food Pantry. We can go there and do mission and Morning Star mission. But we're challenging you not just to sign up yourself, bring a friend, bring a family member, bring some other folks. "You shall be my witnesses," Jesus said. At the session meeting this week, I found out that one of our young people is writing a personal note to everyone that came to the Easter egg extravaganza hunt and art and hear the story of Jesus, writing a personal note, handwritten, to each and every one. The Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, gives us a challenge. Will we be witnesses beyond these walls, or will we only spend our time huddling up, enjoying each other? Jesus wants us to go to do that, and he wants us to go out into the world. Amen. Let us continue.